Let's turn together to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. And our text today is verses 7 through 11. Let us give our reverent attention to this God's inspired word. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. Some students, like me on a few occasions, have suffered from what's called test anxiety. You have paid attention in class, you've taken the notes, you've done the required reading, but when it comes to test time, you break out in a cold sweat, and your fingers holding the pencil shake because of the examination in front of you. But they remind us that if we have prepared ourselves well, there's really no reason to be anxious. It's not like climbing to the top of a 40-foot tree, but rather taking out gems from a bag that we've already polished and already analyzed, and knowing which one to bring out when asked. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 writes of different kinds of tests that are given to answer the question, are we true Christians? Are we genuine believers in the Lord Jesus? The first test is found in verses 3 through 6. We can call it the moral or ethical test. He tells us there, we know that we have come to know God if we keep his commandments. Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them or test them. There is the test of conduct, a Christ-like walk. The second test is here in these verses, in verses 7 through 11. We could call it the social or the relational test. The one another test. Does the one who says he has faith love his brother, love his sister in the Lord? This is essentially the test of love. The test of love. Love that can only be produced by one captured and captivated by God's own love in Christ. The third test will be at the end of the chapter, the doctrinal test, the test of belief and of true knowledge. So we come this morning to the second of these three tests. And for those with sincere faith in Christ, there's no reason to be anxious or afraid of these examinations and these tests, because we want to have the opportunity to prove what is already inside of us, what God has placed within us. As we delve into verse 7, what commandment is John referencing? It's the commandment he'll make more explicit in verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. If you flip over a few pages to his second epistle, which is a very brief epistle, and verse 5 there in 2 John, He says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." That we love one another. That's the commandment that's ancient and that is new. We're going to use three images to bring out the theme of this passage, that of a bridge, a light, and a path. A bridge stretching back, a light shining now, and a path paving forward. So firstly, a bridge stretching back. He says, "I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning." Now, this is old, not as in outmoded or outdated, but old as in tried and true, reliable, firm, and faithful. Old like the Rock of Gibraltar. The believers are to see that where they stand is not a deck that was built yesterday. But we can look back and see that we stand where all God's faithful people have stood since really the very beginning. In the place where I grew up in San Francisco, there's the famous Golden Gate Bridge. And often you would look across that bridge and you couldn't actually see the start, the beginning of that bridge, because it was cloaked in fog. And in a way, we can liken what John is saying in verse 7 to this bridge that stretches back through the fog of time, through the fog of history, all the way to creation itself. It is that old. In chapter 3, John will reference Cain, the first son born to Adam and Eve. And John tells us that Cain was of the evil one and murdered his brother, which is to say that Cain violated the commandment to love his brother. But before his sin, there was the commandment. Before the violation, there was God's established principle and will for those who bore his image to love him and to love neighbor as ourself. See, this law, this command is written on each one of our hearts. Try as we might to suppress it and to bury it, it still is there. It still persists because this commandment is etched into our very natures and into our very souls from the beginning. "I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment you had from the beginning." John likes to talk about beginnings, doesn't he? In the beginning was the Word. He begins this epistle with that which was from the beginning. God was in the beginning, but also this commandment as he made man was also from the beginning. Then, as we move along through Scripture, we find that this command is repeated and reinforced. We go to the book of Leviticus, the third book of the five books of Moses. Now, when we read this book, we can perhaps wince and scratch our heads at all the blood and the gore, the skins and the hoofs and the animals chewing the cud. It's a book about holiness. It's a book about what it means to be set apart to serve the Lord. And many scholars who have studied the book of Leviticus carefully suggest that there is a center to the book, and it's found in Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. What is the center and heart of the law of God but this command? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be like God. Be holy as I am holy. And what is the way in which we most closely resemble God? It is, indeed, to love as God loves. John will write later on, God is love. And so, this command goes way back to the creation, and then also to the covenant that God made with Israel through Moses. And we find that this command is really the glue that holds all the other commandments in place. Why was it that the people of Israel were to leave gleanings at the edge of their field for the poor to eat? It was because of love of their neighbor. What is the point of putting a parapet around the rooftop? Love of neighbor. Why the cities of refuge where one who had committed accidental manslaughter, could go to find refuge? It's because of the protection of justice and love of neighbor. All the pearls of the commandments of God are held together with this string. Jesus himself says as much when he says that on these two great commandments, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, on these hang all the law and the prophets. It's an old commandment. It's the old commandment, he says, which is the word that you have heard. John himself will repeat this over and over again. Perhaps you have a relative, an uncle or aunt, that you know so well that you know that they'll start to repeat themselves and tell you the same story. The Apostle John lives to a ripe old age. And the early church father Jerome, who gave us the Latin translation of the Bible, gives us the account that wherever John went in his old age, he was carried by his friends as he sat on a chair, and he would tell the believers, love one another. Love one another. And they would ask him why, and his answer would be, because it is the Lord's commandment, and it is everything. Love one another. This commandment, as with all the commandments of God, John will say, are not burdensome. You see, it's not that we're a square peg trying to fit into a round hole. We're not trying to breathe underwater for 5 minutes. John is directing us to fulfilling a command for which we were created, for which we were designed. When God formed us in the very beginning and knit us together, bodies, souls, wills, hearts, everything about us, he did so with the purpose that we would love him and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. That is what we are framed for. That is what we are formed for. And the grace that finds us in Christ takes our natures and makes us fulfill the aim for which we were created. And so in fulfilling this commandment, Christians really plant our feet in this world. This is my Father's world. It's a bridge that stretches back. It's an old commandment. But secondly, it's a light which shines now. Verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Now, we could translate the first phrase there in verse 8 as at the same time, or on the other hand, or from another perspective. Now, John is not into making false choices. He loves having two sides to the coin. If you think back to his gospel, he talks about how the light shined in the darkness, and some translations will have the darkness did not comprehend the light, and others will have the darkness did not overcome the light. He uses a word that actually can mean both things, and it probably does. The darkness does not comprehend or overcome the light. In Nicodemus's discussion with Jesus tells Nicodemus that you must be born from above and born again. Which is it? Both and. To be born from above is to be born again. To be born again is to be born from above. And so when we come to this commandment, is it old or is it new? John smiles and tells us, it is both. On the one hand, it is old. From another perspective, it is new. And the reason we know that it's new, Jesus himself has declared it. John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. He gives this command just after he has washed the disciples' feet. This commandment is new, partly because it now comes in light of Christ's own example. Kneeling down, stooping down to the level of the stinky feet of his followers. Kneeling down, stooping down with that servant's towel and that dirty water in the basin. And he says, I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. It's a new commandment because of the new Adam, the newness of the Savior who has come and made what is old new. John is then exclaiming, it's an old commandment that's been around for time immemorial, but now it takes the form of fulfillment through Christ. There's a newness because of what has happened now. Now Christ has arrived. Now Christ has taken on flesh. Now Christ has dwelt among us. He's tabernacled among us. This is God's new work. God's new act. In the middle of time, to demonstrate his love for us in this. You see, the Christian meets this command to love one another, not as a bare commandment. But now we meet the commandment in its fulfilled form. This is what love looks like. This is the new form that it has taken. We could even say the final form it has taken. God so loved the world. A better way to take that verse there in John 3:16 is God loved the world in this way, in this manner, that he sent his only Son. And so when we know Christ, we know for certain God's incomparable love for sinners. Jesus loved his own who were in the world and loved them to the end. And so this is God's enduring love with which we will be loved until the end. It's new then in that it comes to us with a greater realization of fulfillment in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Greater love, Jesus says, has no one than this, that one should lay down his life for his friends. If I can attempt a reverent paraphrase of Hebrews chapter 1, in many times and many ways, God loved his people of old. But in these last days, he has loved us and shown us supremely his redeeming love through his Son. If you want to know what love is, if you want to be shown, look no further than who Jesus is and what he has done. Every step of his life marked by love. Love of his friends like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Love to the hurting, to lost souls like the rich young ruler. Love for his own mother at the hour of his execution. Love even for those who crucified him as he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Truly, the hymn is right to stir us up as we sing, "What wondrous love is this, O my soul." What wondrous love. The love which the whole universe cannot contain. John says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." God did not withhold or spare his own Son from us. If the demonstration of true love is what it gives, then God's love is truly without compare. What more could he have done? He did not spare his Son, but gave him freely up for us all. And so John is telling us there's been a breakthrough. There's been a breakthrough, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The true light now, which is shining. Now in John, when he uses the term true, it's not, in general, the opposite of false, but it's actually in distinction from and in contrast to what is partial and what is incomplete. So he says, the law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The truth, as in the fullness and the perfection and the completion of all that God had purposed to do. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness that has risen with healing in his wings, banished the darkness, banished the night. Once there was only a dim light, but now we have the perfect radiance of God's truth shining like the noonday sun. The truth blazing in its light through Christ. The darkness is passing away. Here's a question. Is this true for you in Christ? Is the darkness passing away for you? Not only the darkness of this world is passing away, but John is telling us by extension that it should be also fading away for us as we leave and depart from this world of darkness and walk in the light as he is in the light. It's a bridge stretching back. It's a light shining now, but it's lastly a path paving forward. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Now, the contrast to this love of the brethren is hating his brother. In verses 9 and 11, there is one who is still in the darkness and stumbles in the darkness. John chapter 11, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." This hatred that John speaks of in our text is a present, an ongoing hatred for the brothers. It would be appalling, in other words, for a Christian to walk on the path of murder and of homicide, given that we are those who have been enlivened and brought into life-giving fellowship with our Savior. And so, to hate our brother or sister is not to act as God's seed, but as he'll later make clear, as Satan's, he who is the liar and the murderer from the beginning. It's therefore to be blind. Verse 11, the darkness has blinded his eyes. Why? Because Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the hearts of those who follow him so that they live lives hating others and hated by one another. However, sandwiched in between these warnings against hatred and darkness is verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Now, in our culture, love is defined as essentially a positive emotion, kind of like a magnetic pull toward someone. The way you make me feel, the way you knock me off of my feet. But what if those feelings go out the window? What if those feelings fade? And that's why in the Bible, when we're told about God's love, it doesn't begin with "I feel," but it begins with "God is." He says there in Leviticus 19, "Love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord." Here in 1 John, God is love. And so, how can we love one another? And I think the answer actually comes from the very first word in our passage, in verse 7. The word "beloved." Beloved. We are to love, most especially because we are the beloved of God. Our love is not the love that takes the initiative and takes the first step. But our love is a response, an echo to what God has done in loving us first. God has chosen us in love. God has set his love upon us. God has drawn us to himself with cords of love. And so, the apostle whom Jesus loved calls us the beloved, not only his beloved, but God's beloved. And we, having known God's love, are able then to turn to love one another. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. How then should we love? Love believes all things. What does this mean? It means to be ready to see the best in others. If you're a cynic, you basically refuse to believe the good in others at all, and you're always suspecting the worst and wrong motives behind what others say and do. Rather than taking the risk of being hurt or getting taken advantage of, the cynic holds back from truly loving others. But love believes all things. In other words, ready to trust, ready to believe everything that ought to be believed. In love, we are to give others the benefits of the doubt. Love involves contact, proximity, nearness. If you want to love others in the body of Christ, particularly, you have to commit to being around them. There really isn't love that can abide and that can endure from a distance and in isolation. It's kind of alarming that in Thomas A Kempis's famous book from the 1400s, The Imitation of Christ, which in some ways is profitable and gives us fodder for thought and devotion, it's rather surprising that he doesn't explicate this commandment to love one another, to love your neighbor. In fact, at one point he remarks, desire the fellowship of God alone and of his holy angels, and shun the acquaintance of men. He wants to have us stay in our closets. But John tells us that this is very much a getting your hands dirty kind of love, that love where there may be, well, be mix-ups and mess-ups, but love that must involve mixing it up with others. And love involves cost. How am I going to love someone without sacrifice? There must be a giving up of what you have to love others. You know, sometimes a day goes by, a week goes by, a month goes by, and you might think to yourself, I really have only thought about myself. That's been my top concern. I've really not given attention and affection toward someone else. And so we have to be thoughtful about this. We have to ask, how is it that I can do what 1 Corinthians 13 tells us? How do I practice that kindness? How do I practice that love, which means bending over, bending your backs to love? The Bible tells us, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Let us pray. O Lord, we do thank you for Jesus, our righteous advocate, that from his heavenly position, he is fully equipped to fill us with the Spirit that we might walk in love. And so we do pray that we might fulfill this commandment only as you strengthen us and only as we are united to Christ by faith. It is in his name we do pray. Amen.